You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
So welcome, everybody. If you don't know who I am, I do see a few new faces, but I'm Jessica Hurlba. My husband, Greg, is the lead pastor here. He's home with the kids today. You're like, your kids don't go to church. We have two special needs kids, okay? But he's holding down the fort for me, which is funny. I always laugh because it makes sense to have a woman preach on Mother's Day, but I'm also like, mothers don't need a break. I'm working on Mother's Day. No, just kidding. Before we start, are you guys okay? I actually felt to pray for two people. Is that okay? Real quick, I just felt I had a word. Lisa Garlow is the first one. She's like, oh, gosh. I'll just come down here because I don't want to stand up here. You can just stand up, though, at least, so I can pray for you. If you don't know Lisa, you're missing out. But God just gave me a word during worship, and I just felt like God wanted me to tell you. It was very specific. You are a way maker. It, like, hit me, and then I started to think about it, because I know Lisa, like, in the natural, you know, she leads Next Steps, and she introduces people to the church, but then she, if you don't know her, she also introduces people to the Holy Spirit, which without the Holy Spirit, as we'll talk about today, you can't do anything as a Christian. We're helpless. You know, I was thinking about that, but I actually felt like God told me that it's across every line that you are a way maker. Almost like this pioneering spirit, Lisa, and I feel like God actually told me that you are a way maker in worship. And I don't know if that's ever even been on your radar. I'm not saying you have to be on a stage even, but I actually feel that God is birthing something new and already has a worshiping heart in you that is going to make the way where other people can get free in worship too. And I just feel like God wants to honor you, but God also is challenging you to step out in these ways. The more free you become, the more you make a way for other people. So God, right now, we just thank you for Lisa, God. I thank you, God, for her servant's heart, God. But God, I pray there'd be a shift in her where she almost realized in order to make a way, Lisa, you have to lead. And so, God, I feel like God is shifting a little bit in your heart. You have been faithful to serve. And that doesn't mean you, hey, everybody, look at me. It's just a position in your heart, the way you see yourself. I'm reminded of a really awesome book that Barb Barclay gave me, and it's called And David Perceived He Was King. And it was all about that verse in the Bible where it's like David had been king for a long time, but he didn't actually believe it or see himself that way. And I feel like God's doing a shift in your heart where he wants to shift you and make you realize you are a leader. You can't prepare a way or make a way if you're not one of the first ones going. So God, right now in the name of Jesus, we just put this word in her heart, Father God, that you would anoint her, God, that you, Holy Spirit, would lead her to know what that looks like in her life, God, and how to do that with humility and grace. And not with, you know, hey, everybody, look at me, because that's not her heart, Father God, but let her not shrink back, God. I resist the spirit of timidity that might come over her and say, I'm not qualified, and we just speak faith, God, and obedience in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, Lisa. So the other person I want to pray for, I don't know your name. You were up front over here with black hair and a black, maybe blazer? Yeah, can I pray for you? Is that totally going to freak you out? Okay. Are you from here? Or yes? Oh, yes. I knew I recognized your face. Oh, gosh. So God gave me a word for you. So this is what God told me to say. I felt like he said that you've gone through a very dry season in the past. And that God, it says he's taking you out of it. I almost saw a picture of like him grabbing your hand and he's walking you through like this wilderness wasteland. And you've been so close to him in this season. And I feel like God wants me to tell you he sees your faithfulness, that you didn't reject him, you didn't turn from him, you didn't stop praying, you didn't stop believing. But I felt like God just took you by the hand. Jesus took you by the hand, and he's escorting you out. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father God, that this, I declare a new season, a season of abundance, a season of joy. I feel like a season of loss that is no longer, God, that she is going to see a harvest, God, for her faithfulness, Father God. I pray for the years, God. I'm just reminded of the verse where it says that God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray pray for a restoration, God, in a season, God. Just as we enter spring, I feel like God is saying, spring is here, summer's coming, and you're going to see a harvest in the fall, and that God is entering you to a new season. But there's almost a warning with that. I feel like Jesus wants me to tell you, don't get comfortable with what you knew. And I know you don't, who wants to hang out in a desert? But I feel like God wants me to tell you that sometimes our thinking gets stuck there. It's like God can pull us out of something, but we still live in a scarcity mindset, and we still live in a lost mindset. So God says, change the way you think. Start declaring with your mouth that I'm in a new season, and your faith, in the name of Jesus, your faith, yes, your faith will move you to that place as you walk with him. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, guys, is that okay? Don't you love? So I got to tell you this real quick. It has nothing to do with my message. But I was arguing with the Momentum students. I lead a Momentum program, which is like a Christian leadership college that we run here at the church. And I argue with them every year that Jesus has favorites. And they're like, that's not biblical. And I was like, Peter, James, John? John? They're like, no, that's not right. And they get really mad. But this is my argument. I think it's not that he has a favorite. It's that some people actually open up their heart and let him get that close. John laid on Jesus' chest. That sounds really weird when you think about two guys. But that culture, that was actually a brotherly thing. Like, if you go to Uganda, some of you guys have been to Uganda, that the guys in Uganda hold hands. We warn, like Jason and some of us that have been there, the kids that we support that were part of the home that we now support, they'll hold your hand as a guy. They'll walk beside you and grab your hand. So I just think it's interesting that I just love the love of Jesus because he sees the one. I'm not, you know, don't say it's heresy that I say there's favorites, but he sees the one, doesn't he? That has nothing to do with my message. Okay. Completely unrelated note, too. Is there a memo today that you should wear a jean jacket? I was like, Tori has a jean jacket. Amanda has a jean jacket. Sarah has. Kristen has a jean jacket. I just felt like they're everywhere. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. Okay, so I want to share with you guys today. So we've been talking about Mother's Day, but we're not preaching a message on moms. We're actually going to do a couple parenting messages through our family series. If you were with us last week, my husband Greg shared about just relationships. So this whole next season is all kind of about that we're stronger together, right? And how to build kingdom relationships with our family and our loved ones. So I actually want to talk today. Now, guys, don't zone out on me because some of this is applicable to you. And even if it's not, you can actually learn something if you have a other half, okay? But five unique qualities of women. That's what your note says, but I couldn't fit the whole title. And how the enemy twists them. This is super important, okay? Five unique qualities of women, but how the enemy twists them. See, the devil, I don't know if you guys don't know this. This is like theology 101. The devil can't create anything. Did you guys know that? Maybe you didn't. You're like, what? He can't create anything. He can only take what God's already created and twist it. You might say, oh, he created hell. No. Hell is just the absence of God. Like when God removes himself from a place, hell ensues. And you can have hell on earth, as if anybody's ever experienced that if you have not followed God, right? So the devil can't create anything. He can only twist something God's created or pervert something God's created. And you could list so many things here. For example, if you guys don't know what prophecy is, but me just praying over those women, it's like a God thought. God just speaks a word and it ministers and it builds up somebody. It builds the body. It's all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. That's something God created. Do you know what the enemy does? He twists it. Fortune telling, mediums, all of these things. And if you go to a fortune teller, you know what they tell you? Bad stuff. And you know what? Sometimes it happens because you actually start to believe it and you come in that atmosphere and it's like this negative, like weird faith where it's like faith for something bad and horrible. You start to fear it. And so the enemy can't create anything. He can only twist things. over and over again, even the power of God, right? The reason why our culture is so obsessed with the supernatural and all of our hero movies and all these, you know, like Captain America, all this stuff is because it's just the twisting of the truth. God wants to move in power. He wants to do miracles, signs, and wonders. The enemy can't do that, so he twists something. And it's all over the Bible. It's all over even our lives. But I think one of the scariest things is when he twists unique qualities the way God's made us. He can actually use it against us, which is scary. So we're going to be in Proverbs 31. I was just talking to my friend Chanda, and she was like, are you preaching on Proverbs 31? Because everybody preaches on Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. Listen. Before I start, because I have heard messages on Proverbs 31. If you guys don't know this whole chapter, it's all about like a virtuous woman and, you know, like the characteristics of a woman. I want you guys to realize that Proverbs 31 should not be read as do better. Somebody just this week online was like, do better, Jessica, under my comments. I'm like, I'll try. That's not what Proverbs 31 is, okay? It's not God saying, do better. You're, like, lazy. Do better. Be a more virtuous woman. Do better. That's not, if we read the word that way, we actually don't understand Jesus, why he came, why he died, why he left, why he sent the Holy Spirit. The reason why he did all that is because we can't do better. The more you try to do these things in Proverbs 31, the worse you'll be at them. Isn't that encouraging? So why are we going to talk about this? I want you to understand because there's two things. One, I think it's important for us to be self-aware. Like, wow, I didn't realize how much I really do struggle with that. Two, I think it's important for us to be enemy-aware. And what I mean by that is realizing the schemes of the enemy and where he's literally trying to use unique qualities God has created in us against us. Does that make sense? So just have that context. So it's not about do better. It's that you can't do better without the Holy Spirit. But let's see what the enemy's trying to twist so I can ask the Holy Spirit to help me in those areas. Does that make sense? Okay. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can open to Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find it? She is worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. So point one, if you got a pen there or you can grab one in the seat back in front of you, says women build strong relationships is the blank. Relationships and friendships really matter to girls. Amen? Not saying, guys, you don't have friends, but it's just not quite as high on the priority, right? You know, it's like girls, it's like, I got to call somebody up and tell them what happened. I got to text them. I got to hang out with them. Where it's guys, it's like, hey, when's the last time you've done anything with your buddies? It's like 6 months. You're like, okay. But for women, it's just natural. Friendships, relationships, they just tend to really matter, and we tend to have pretty strong relationships, you know, hopefully with our kids, hopefully with our husband, but there's just something in us, even friendships, relationships in the church body, right? They're not typically surfacey, although they can be. They just really matter to have good, solid, deep friendships. You know, there's a reason why they called the Lone Ranger the Lone Ranger. It wasn't the Lone Woman. That, like, wouldn't work. You'd be like, that would never happen, right? Because there's just something in women that, like, needs that community, needs to be around people. Even if you're not an extrovert, I'm a hidden introvert. Like, I'm an extrovert, like, I'm an introvert disguised as an extrovert. But there's still something in women that, like, wants to gather, wants to have those friendships, wants to be around each other. Also, under that point, is women tend to be more in touch with their emotions. Can I get an amen? And tend to be more empathetic towards other people, right? Have you ever, like, you know, felt what someone's feeling? Like, you're like, sometimes you don't want to because you're like, oh, it's like, this is breaking my heart. And it's like, God, I think, has given us almost like this sensitivity to feel to a greater degree when somebody's going through something. So how does the enemy twist this, though? So it's a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. God wants us to relate. Like, the kingdom of God is relationships. I hope you know that, right? Sometimes we're like, oh, it's this building, and it's the programs, and it's the kids' ministry. No, it's actually built upon relationships. That's why the Bible calls us the body of Christ, right? Like, we all work together. We're all together. We're all one. It's a relationship. So how does the enemy twist this? Codependency. It's a bad word. Everyone's like, I'm not codependent. And then you like listen to this definition, and you're like, oh, no, maybe I am. Okay, codependency. This is the simplest definition. This isn't in your notes, but you can write it if you want. If you're not fine, I'm not fine. Codependency. If you're not fine, I'm not fine. Anybody ever experienced that before? It's a hard thing to do, especially with your kids or your husband, like the people closest to you. It's like, how can I be fine if they're not fine? Another definition is this. Codependency is a dysfunctional relationship where one person assumes the role of the giver, sacrificing their own needs and well-being for the sake of the taker. Now, listen, these aren't real rules, but we create almost this hero mentality where we have to help this person forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, I completely understand this. My sister has struggled with addiction for 20 years, and so there was a lot of, in all of us, not just, you know, my parents, even in us siblings, where we had to learn to not have this codependent relationship where it's like, I want to help you, I want to help you, I want to help you, but then I have to be fine when you're not fine, and I actually have to say no. Do you know no is a bad word to women, but we need to learn how to say it, right? Amen? It's so hard because relationships matter so much to us, but we're not God. Codependency takes this role that we're God and that we have to provide for all their needs and care for everything that someone's going through. And the truth is, it actually blocks God. This is the scariest part about codependency. Codependency blocks what God wants to do in somebody's life because you're in the way. Instead of them knowing God as their provider, they know you as their provider. Instead of knowing God as their Jesus as their savior, they know you as their savior. And they never get to know him. And it's such a hard thing. But God really is calling us. You kind of sometimes have to step back and say, I love you. I'm praying for you. But I can't be everything you need. And that's a hard thing to do. Just a thought about this, that this codependent relationship does not have to be like a romantic relationship. It doesn't have to be a husband and wife. It can occur between parents and children, friends, family members. It could be anyone. It could be your next door neighbor, right? It's just that unhealthy relationship where you kind of become the giver and they're the taker. Okay, next one. We're going to keep reading in Proverbs 31, verses 13 through 16. And it says, she selects wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. You know, back then they used to have to do a lot to make food, right? We're like, I got to go all the way to McDonald's. Good thing I have the app and I can order ahead. So that'll be ready immediately when I say my code, right? But back then to make food, they'd have to get up before the sun, right, to make their bread and let it rise and make the dough and go outside and collect vegetables. And, you know, like, it took a lot, right? She rises while it's still night. Now, if you're a nursing mom, you also still do that. And gives food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. So none of us, most of us probably aren't planting a vineyard, although Mason mentioned he wanted to start growing grapes in the back of the church. I was like, maybe not. But that culture, right? Like, they were sustained by the land. There was no Walmart. There was no Aldi's. There was no fast food. It was you had to work really hard to provide for your family. The point I want to talk about there is two. Women are known for their endurance and are excellent multitaskers. Anybody get an amen? Okay. For example, just yesterday, I'm very proud of myself about this. I wasn't even thinking about my sermon. Yesterday, when I got home, I was cleaning the kitchen. I was unloading the dishwasher. Emma had started to make pancakes and never finished them. So I threw a bunch on the griddle. I realized Mara had started the bath. So I ran up and washed her hair while the pancakes were sizzling. I ran back down and then I saw that her prescription bottle was almost out. And so I called Kenny's and put the prescription in while I'm unloading the dishwasher, while I flipped the pancakes, and I ran back up there and I washed. Why I was on the phone, right? So, like, we're amazing multitaskers. My husband, on the other hand, I'm glad he's not here, but he's probably listening right now. So he does this thing, and I used to be so mad at him because I was like, I don't understand what's going on. But I realize it's like, he's not trying to be offensive. So if he's texting, and I ask him a question, he will never answer me. And at first I thought, what a jerk. Like, you're just pretending you don't hear me. But now I realize you can't do two things at once. That this and this at the same time, it's like impossible. Justin, you do it too. He knows he does. He's laughing. He's done it to me. And I was like, I don't understand. I can text and talk to you and like give my daughter a bath all at the same time. So we're excellent multitaskers. We're also known for our endurance, right? Men are kind of more known for their physical strength, right? Like, I'm not saying women can't be strong, but, like, they're just built different. They have more muscle mass. They can work harder in that sense. But you think about, like, having a baby. Women have more endurance, right? Like, we're able to endure things for a longer period of time. I heard it once said that only a woman who has gone through labor and delivery without an epidural, which just means pain medicine, can understand the pain a man goes through when he has the flu. Somebody help me. The next time you want to help our family, like, don't worry about it. If I'm sick, everything's going to be okay. But if Greg's sick, you should bring a meal. You should, because everything's not okay. He doesn't move from his bed for like 5 days. And you're like, hey, what are you doing? Watching a show. You know, he's just like, wow, it's a rough flu. Okay. But what I love about this section of Proverbs 31 is they're talking about all the things she does to take care of her household. But then they're talking about all the things she does out in the business world. And I really love this because there is, I don't know, you have to be like online and I'm in the online space. There's this like wave of like, stay-at-home moms are the most godly women in the world. I love stay-at-home moms, not dissing you if you are. But that's not true. Did you read Proverbs 31? Because this is the truth. Everything a mom does is for her family. Everything. So if you go to work, you're doing it for your family. There's no part of me that, it doesn't mean you can't enjoy your job, but if you are working and you're working your butt off, you're doing it for your family, plus taking care of them. And so I just want to kind of throw away that fable that that's the most holy thing you can do. The most holy thing you can do is love your family, and however you do that is between you and Jesus. Don't let a mold or a stereotype shame you into how you're caring for your family. Every situation is different. And the point is, you willingly work with your hands. That's actually what that verse said. Think about that, right? Like, so there's an endurance and this ability to multitask that God has given us. But how does the enemy twist this quality? By overextending ourselves. Anybody get an amen there? Right? Burnout is a real thing. But you know what's worse than burnout that I don't think we talk about enough? Resentment. Because this is what happens. You get burnout, and there's no off switch. You know, when you're taking care of, you know, your husband or your family. And what happens is you keep going through the motions, but you actually start resenting your loved ones. I think that's even worse than burnout. Because you're doing the right thing, but your heart is not in the right place. And it's not coming from a place of love anymore. It's coming a place of obligation, duty, I have to. And the enemy gets in there and bitterness comes in and it's not good. So that's how the enemy can twist it. We can overextend ourselves, which can lead to burnout and resentment. But I love this. You guys, I won't go through the whole story, but in Luke 10, it's the story of Martha and Mary. You guys have probably heard it before. They're sisters. Jesus is there at their house. Mary is sitting at his feet, just like learning from him like a disciple and just soaking in everything Jesus has to say. Why Martha is running around in the kitchen trying to like feed all the people that are there, right? She's being a good host. She's not doing anything wrong, but she kind of nags Mary and says to her sister, come on, like get up. You're like, why aren't you helping me? And this is what Jesus says. He says, Martha, Martha, you are bothered and anxious about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, which was to sit at his feet, for Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. I just love that. Doesn't mean we don't have work to do, but at the end of the day, we have to spend that time with Jesus, because we will get burnt out, we will get resentful, we will get bitter at the very people we love more than anything in the world. Like, isn't that the worst feeling, to feel resentful towards the people that God has put in your life, like, that, you know, you would die for, but then you're, like, resenting them every day, and you're like, what is wrong with me, Jesus? You've got to change my heart. So that's the way the enemy can twist that. So we're going to go back to Proverbs 31, so I'm at verse 26 and 27. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Is your tongue always have the law of kindness on it? Right, let's just be honest. Okay, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Okay, point three, women possess a nurturing and compassionate nature, okay? So when your kid's little, they ride their bike, they fall off of it, who do they go to? Mom, right? They go to dad that he's like, suck it up, you're fine. It's like bleeding all over. Dad doesn't even know where the Band-Aids are, right? But mom, honey, right? And you're like, you know what? This is totally unrelated, but someone just told me the other day that hydrogen peroxide is like a scam and you should never use it. Does anybody know this? It has nothing to do with anything. Just thinking about a wound. Supposedly the bubbles are like a reaction, but it doesn't mean it's cleaning the wound. It's actually like a gimmick like that we've fallen for years. Anybody know about this? Cheryl's shaking her head. But anyway, I don't know. Look it up. Google. It's very reliable. No, I'm just kidding. but right, there's just this nurturing spirit in women. And you don't even have to have kids. There's something in you that wants to take care of people because God created us uniquely that way. There's just a love of a mom in particular that's unmatched. I remember one of the times where like, the enemy kind of tried to use this quality about me against me was when my daughter was first diagnosed with autism. Maybe she was 4 years old, so maybe it had been a year. I saved up a whole bunch of money, and then I got a scholarship, and I went all the way to Massachusetts in the middle of nowhere to this place called the Autism Treatment Center of America. So official. I spent a week there, and it wasn't like a conference, it kind of was. It was to teach parents how to interact with their kids with something called play therapy. Some of you guys maybe in the special ed world know what that is. And so I did this for a week, and I'm just feeling like, I'm the best mom. Like, I'm going to do whatever I can to help my daughter. And she wasn't talking at the time, and she just wanted to hide away in her room. And so I went there, and I met all these other women. And after the second day, I found myself in my car. I had a big cafeteria, and like you paid for your lodging, and everything happened in one site, right? And so you paid for your food, and you're supposed to eat your meals, obviously, in the cafeteria. Well, I got my food, and I went, and I hid in my car. And I'm in my car eating, and I'm crying, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. Like, why am I hiding away? And I realized I had, like, shame had come on me because I had talked to all of these women, and they were telling me how many hundreds of thousands of dollars they had spent to try to help their child with autism and how they were doing all of these crazy supplements and therapies and hyperbaric oxygen chambers. That one's weird. Okay, I'm just going to say. But but there, I just heard all of these women telling me all the great lengths they had gone to try to help their kids and help their brain and help them, you know, speak. And I felt ashamed that I wasn't doing enough. which I think about it now and I'm like, I went all the way to Massachusetts for a week and left all my other children. Like, what am I talking about? I'm not doing enough. And in that moment, God spoke something to my heart and it changed my whole life. And he said this, Jess, I never called you to fix your daughter. I called you to love her. And you don't have to have a child with autism to live this way. This is the way the enemy can twist that nurture aspect of women. We can go from being lovers to fixers. I'm not just talking about your kids. If you have them. Could be your parents, your husband, your best friends. We're gonna fix them. It's a really, really dangerous place. People in your life aren't problems to be solved. Say that one again. People in your life aren't problems to be solved. They're people to be loved and enjoyed. And it's so easy to let the enemy do this to us. Our loved ones can go from being a person we enjoy to a project we manage. And there's nothing that destroys relationships more than that. You know when you judge someone, because that's what you're doing if you're managing a project, right? When you judge someone, you actually can no longer see them. There's an awesome movie. It's called Unbreakable Boy. It's about a boy that has this osteogenesis something. Basically, his bones break wicked easy. And he also has autism. And when I watched it, one of the things that hit me is the little boy, it's kind of narrated by the little boy, and he's very verbal. He speaks all the time and never shuts up. Cutest little boy ever. But one of the things he says in the movie, he says, my dad never sees me. And then at the end, there's one moment where his dad sees him. It's like he's looking right through me. And the reason why, as you watch the movie, is because he's constantly trying to fix the behavior instead of seeing him as a unique person to love. And it's just like a beautiful moment where you realize at the end, he said, he saw me. My dad saw me in that moment. That's what we do to people. When we try to fix them and we judge them, we stop seeing them. We stop enjoying them. I love this idea, I didn't come up with this, that love is like the shade of a tree. The tree doesn't demand you come and sit in its shade, nor does it chase people down. Nor does it force someone to change to be worthy of its shade. Dang. It just simply provides shade with no strings attached. Such a cool definition of love. And to know someone, to actually see someone and to know someone, is to seek to understand them. That's the struggle, because when you start judging someone, you think you know what's right or wrong, and you stop trying to understand them, and you just want them to change, right? But to truly know someone is to seek to understand them. When we see a problem to be solved, we aren't seeking to understand them. We're seeking to fix them or to remove them, one or the other. Like, get out of my life or change. We're not seeking to understand them anymore. So that's the way the enemy twists it. We can go from being lovers to fixers. Okay, Proverbs 31:30.4 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. So point four, a woman's value is found in her appearance. No, just kidding. We'll talk about that in a second. In her character, right? Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. 1 Peter 3, 3-4 says, your beauty shouldn't come from outward adornment, like jean jackets. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So we all know this, like, your inner beauty is more important. Beauty is only skin deep. Here's the problem. Our culture screams a totally mixed message. And not just in the world. I know advertisements, everything sexualized, like we won't even get into that. We just have to drive, you know, down a busy highway and see all the billboards or see, you know, all the ads on TV. You're like, what does coffee have to do with a half-naked woman? I have no idea, but apparently it has something to do with it, right? But not only in the church. Again, I'm in a lot of spaces online, and it drives me crazy. There are these millennial women that want to talk about purity and God and all of this stuff, and they're barely wearing clothes. It's so confusing to this generation. Look perfect, be perfect, flaunt yourself, but talk about modesty and Jesus because you'll get likes and shares. What the crap is that? So messed up, it's not even funny. So how does the enemy twist this? That a woman's value is found in her appearance. If you have an adolescent or a teenage girl, let me recommend you a book. It's not Christian, but it will mess with you, and it's very eye-opening. It's called Reviving Ophelia, okay? I cannot recommend it more. It's basically written by a therapist who works with teenage girls. It's written in the 90s, 94, I think. And basically, she documents how she said there's not a single girl I've seen in 20 years of practice that doesn't have a distorted body image and sees herself in a totally weird light, not from God. And she said, one of the things that the book talks about that blows my mind, by the time a girl is a junior in high school, not all of them, but most girls will drop out of every sport and every extracurricular activity to focus solely on their appearance and guys. Is that not scary? You can see the pattern. I did youth ministry for 11 years, and I saw it through and through and through. They lose themselves because this culture tells them that what they look like is where their value lies. And if they want to have any power in this world, you have to be beautiful because that's the only thing you have to offer this world. Isn't that just terrible? So, great book. I'm running out of time. Proverbs 31:25, this is the last point, and if the worship team wants to come, because we're going to just pray. She is clothed with strength and dignity. I love this verse. And she laughs without fear of the future. Right? So women, point five, have great faith. Women have great faith. Can you laugh without fear about your future? It's like a maniacal laugh when I do it, because I'm like, I have two special needs kids that are going to live with me for the rest of my life. It's kind of slight delirious and crazy. But there's a part of it that is carefree. Sometimes I get scared, but I just dismiss that thought over and over again. Because God's got me. He's brought me this far. He loves my kids more than I do. He's got me. And so there's this carefreeness, not irresponsible. It doesn't mean you don't plan for your future. But there's this faith that God wants to impart to women. And you look through all the great women of the Bible, right? Like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Old Testament too, Esther, Ruth, Hannah, Rahab. It was their faith that shifted, changed whole cultures, saved whole people groups, birthed the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, right? Like it was their faith. And the key to that faith is to fear the Lord. And I don't mean in a sense of like, I'm scared, what is he going to do? Is he going to shoot me with a lightning bolt if I do something wrong? I mean honor, revere him, trust him. He has my life in his hands. I don't have to control everything. I don't have to fix everyone. I don't have to figure it all out. I just have to trust Jesus. It's so childlike. And that's why you can laugh about your future when you have two special needs kids. You're like, who knows? Jeremiah. No, just kidding. Just laugh. I don't have to figure it out right now because Jesus has got me and he's brought me this far. The way the enemy twists this, if you guys want to stand, we're actually going to pray in a minute, but I want to encourage you. The way the enemy twists this is worry. Do you know worry? We don't talk about worry enough. Worry is actually demonic. You're like, what? It's actually a form of prayer, I believe. Worry is praying for something bad to happen. You are literally focusing and meditating on things that haven't even happened. And in a sense, you're almost creating an atmosphere for the enemy to work in your life. Why would I do that? Do you know 91% of things we worry about, there is a poll, never actually happen? 91%. And the 9% that do, God is in control and he will overcome, right? He promises we'll be overcomers. So I want to pray for you guys. And I'm going to open the altars. I know it's Mother's Day. I know a lot of people have things going on. But if you feel like one of these points hit home, the enemy's twisting that. If you're a woman and the enemy's twisting one of those unique qualities God created you as, we would love to pray for you. If the altar team, whoever's here to help pray could come. I'm just going to close in prayer, but we would love to pray for you, because the enemy wants to use the very ways God has created us so uniquely to be our downfall. And part of it is just realizing his scheme. So God, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you have made women unique, God. I thank you, God, for the qualities and the nurturing aspect and just the way we value relationships, Jesus. But God, we pray right now, Father God, that you would open eyes, God, to see, man, the enemy is trying to get in my relationships, or he's trying to get in my identity, and he's twisting things that make me unique. So right now in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, we pray you do a work that only you can do, and you would minister to women who say, man, I don't want to live here. I want to be free. I want to be the person God created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So please come up. The worship team is going to play one last song. If you have to leave, you can be dismissed. But if you need prayer, please don't leave.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.